Why don't you all bow your heads with me in our church family prayer? God, our Creator, we humbly come before you today, acknowledging that you are the God over all things. Every tree, every rock, every mountain bows to your authority. All that we take for granted are in your control. The sun rising and setting, the tides going in and coming out, even the breaths we take in and out, all happen because you allow them to. Lord, as we take a few moments in silence, let us remember your authority over all things. Father, our provider, you see all things. You created time and are beyond time. While we here on earth, we're restricted to the present, we possess limited knowledge of the past, and we are unknowing of what the future brings. You see it all in one big picture. You know our coming and our going. You know what tomorrow brings for us all and how you've orchestrated things in our lives to prepare us for what tomorrow brings. All-seeing Father, in these next moments of silence, allow us to reflect on your omniscient presence in all of our lives. Savior, our Redeemer, you've saved us all from sin. The death you served on the cross is a gift none of us can repay or even comprehend. Our gratitude should not be enough, and yet it is all you seek in the form of obedience. As we prepare for Good Friday and Easter Sunday, may we know what a gift the grace and mercy we received on the cross truly is. In these moments of silence, fill us with gratitude for the salvation that we find from the cross. Lord, our Comforter, you are the bringer of peace when our world seems broken beyond repair. When wars cry out and political turmoil pushes forward and innocent people die at the hands of evil men, you provide the whispers of comfort to those who suffer. And Lord, as we see the massacre of Christians in Nigeria, the shootings of Muslims in New Zealand, the countless women and vulnerable people being sold into slavery, and the homelessness that grows in our own backyard. Lord, we demand justice and we seek answers, but we don't know what to do. God, you call us to action in these unjust situations. And Lord, as we reflect in silence once again, stir in our hearts a call to be your hands and feet and voice when we are needed. Our rock and Redeemer, bringer of healing, we pray for those who are struggling in this church and beyond these walls. Lord, many here are dealing with anxiety and depression. Some of us have recently lost grandparents or mothers, fathers, friends, brothers, sisters, children, and we're still having a hard time with those absences in our lives. Father, ALS and cancer has touched us all. Those who are shut in are lonely, and they miss the freedoms that they once had. Illness threatens those among us, and we worry about what tomorrow brings. People are struggling with job loss, or are overwhelmed with school, or find themselves in a place where they just don't know what direction to go. Holy God, you know every burden on our hearts. We lift them up to you now. Holy Father, though there's pain and struggle and suffering, there is also cause for joy and celebration. Father, we rejoice with those who have recently had birthdays, and we celebrate because of the healthy babies born to this church and the amount of children that we saw before us just a moment ago. We delight in healthy marriages and rambunctious kids and the provisions that you provide us each and every day. And most of all, God, we are grateful for you, for being present with us in every situation, and for the word that you share with us whenever we seek it. As we open the word today and its truth is brought to our hearts, may we have ears to hear what you want us to hear. We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen.
Good morning. This morning is, Dave, if you want to make your way up. I just want to say a couple of words about Dave to you all this morning. There's been a bunch of guys in the church who have been spending some time regularly with Dave, spending some time chatting with him and just spending some good quality time with him. And we've all been kind of impressed by his positivity and his optimism through this ALS struggles he's been going through. It's been great to hear him talk about how much he loves his kids and his family and his walk with God. So that's been a great time for us to share with Dave. I do want to tell you a little bit of a story, though. A few weeks back, I saw a little bit of this positivity and optimism shaken a little bit that Dave normally has. He took me to the Canucks game a month back. And we went there, and I said to Dave, I'll go to the Canucks game with you as long as they're playing the Leafs. So we went to the Leafs game. And I don't know if you remember the game a few weeks back, but the first period, and there was no score. In the second period, the Leafs scored 2 goals. So I was pretty excited about that. But I had moderated celebrations, but Dave was getting all pessimistic and upset because his Canucks were getting killed by my Leafs. But what happened was, in the end of the second period, the Canucks tied it up, so then all of a sudden, Dave became super obnoxious. He was cheering. I was moderated, but he wasn't so much. So we had a great time. So in overtime, the Canucks scored and obviously won the game, so Dave got to be even more obnoxious. But part of the story that was fun was I was like walking him out of the stadium there in the wheelchair, and he was in the concourse. He was chirping at everybody in the concourse, being obnoxious and rude. And I said to Dave, "Dave, can you just like turn it down a little bit? Like, this is kind of like embarrassing for me," because I was wearing my Leafs jersey, of course. So if Jack wants to put a picture up on the screen, this is us. But anyway, Dave's comment to me was, "Nobody ever beats up anybody in a wheelchair," so he just kept on going, so that was great. In all seriousness, Dave, I know a lot of people have enjoyed your messages, so I'm excited to hear you again tonight, or this morning, and I see there's lots of extra people here today, so here we go. But part of the deal with the Leafs thing is he wanted me to wear the shirt in front of the church that he's wearing there, so I got to put this thing on in front of you because that was kind of the deal, so I'm going to do that right now.
Am I on here? Good. If you could straighten me out a bit, that would be great. So I'm not coming back to you all. Yeah, perfect. Lock and load. I don't feel like falling down. All right. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here, and we're going to start by reading a passage of scripture that I wish I had learned and read a long time ago. And because there's so much good stuff in here, now Sue is going to read it slow so you can absorb the stories, because there's so many in there. And you need to know these stories. Paul was writing to people who knew the Old Testament. And so these stories resonated with his readers. So I'll let Sue read for us Hebrews 11. It's packed full. So listen closely. That's the teacher in me.
Hebrews 11, faith in action. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated, along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered, because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So many heroes, so many stories, so much of the Bible packed into one chapter by the Apostle St. Paul. If you don't recognize any of the names or stories, I encourage you to read them. There's so much adventure in the Old Testament that it often reads like a true life story that is stranger than fiction. I think if we are to understand what this passage is all about and what it means for us today, we have to understand the omniscience of God. So what's omniscience? Well, put simply, it's the truth that God can be in more than one place at the same time, and that God can be in more than one time at the same time. Imagine a horizontal line stretching to infinity in both directions. Being as humans living on this earth, we're just like the U2 song. We're stuck in the moment. We cannot jump to the future or to the past. And this is okay. We're in the present. I recently binge-watched the Back to the Future series, all 3 episodes, one evening. It was quite a marathon. It's an entertaining thought, but as the movies conclude, jumping back and forth in time does and can lead to disastrous outcomes. We're not God. We're stuck in one spot on that timeline called the present. And we're stuck in one place called Earth. There's nothing we can do about it. Imagine now that same horizontal line with you sitting on it. Imagine now that God does not sit on that timeline, but resides over top of it as well as in it. God sees our past, present, and future all at the same time. It's actually hard to describe or wrap our mind around it because we will never experience that omniscience here on Earth. If we follow the idea to its logical conclusion, we also realize that we cannot be in more than one place at the same time. This does not apply to God. God can be with me and you and with the pastor in Kenya all at the same time. And his greatness does not divide, it multiplies. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, as Pastor Peter Boat used to say, stick that in your pipe and smoke it. Does thinking of this give you an overwhelming feeling? Does thinking about eternity give you an overwhelming feeling as well? It does for me. I just can't wrap my mind around it. I remember dirt biking in the sand dune in Oregon with my friend Steve Shumi a number of years ago. As we looked at all the sand, he picked up a handful and said to me, "Imagine that each grain of sand represents 1,000 years. Now, look at all the sand around us." And there was sand as far as the eye could see. That is nothing compared to eternity. It blew my mind so much that 15 years after he said that, it still sticks with me. So, knowing that God is not confined to the bounds of time and space like we are. He sees your life as it is right now. And he also sees his son suffering on the cross for your sin. And kind of puts sin in a whole new light when you think of God suffering for something you did wrong. God sees the big picture. We do not. Our passage from Hebrews talks about men and women of faith who also did not see the big picture. However, in spite of their often tumultuous lives and terrible deaths, they still clung firm to the faith that God would set all things right in his time, not ours. God also promises the same for us. It's in our nature here to be restless on earth. That's because it's actually not our home. Because of this, we question when bad things happen to us. This is normal and even a biblical reaction. David questioned God all the time when being chased by Saul, fearing for his life. Job questioned God after he lost all his worldly possessions, his family, and his health. I mean, he lost all his kids in one day. He shook his fist to God, but God answered quite strongly, "Where were you when I created the heavens and earth?" He basically told Job that he didn't see the big picture. He did not have the capacity to understand what God was doing. I don't mean to undermine the pain and suffering that many of us experience, whether private or public. Hurt is hurt. And I'm not here to tell you to buck up and get on with it. We're told in the Bible to expect suffering here on this earth. And it's okay to feel discouraged or downtrodden or even angry sometimes. God is big enough to handle it all. So, as I tell you my story of a glimpse of God's work in my life throughout the last 25 years or so, I do so because I want to encourage you in my feeble, limited human view. God has permitted that I see his plan unfold in my life to bring me where I am today. 25 years ago, I would never have imagined that God was preparing me for this time, but he was. Everybody loves a good story, and I think mine's pretty good. It's a story of how God put things in place in my life, often things that at the time were really frustrating or disappointing. But I see now a more clear picture of how God was working in my life. No, I still don't get why I have ALS. And I'm thinking that on this side of heaven, I'll probably never know why. But here's the encouraging thing for me. I think on the other side of heaven, it won't even be a bad memory. And if it won't be a bad memory, then why would I ask God the question, why? My story of how I came to Langley starts in April of 1994. I was interviewed in a hotel room in Edmonton by then principal Leo Smith for a job as a music teacher. I was a tender 21 years old. And as most 21 years olds, I thought I knew everything. And basically, I turned him down because he was unable to offer me a full-time job, which I was after. I ended up, ironically, taking a part-time job in Comox, which was as far away from my fiance and now wife that it could be. I think God kind of has a bit of a sense of humor about that. So I worked there for a year and I gathered valuable mentorship and wisdom on how to run a music program. I kept my eye on Langley Christian School and saw that they were now advertising for a full-time teacher, and I reapplied. Well, the job was mine. Phew. My principal at the school at which I was working told me, "You're making the biggest mistake of your life." And if I'm completely honest, the only reason I was moving to Langley was not because I was particularly passionate about Christian education. I was particularly passionate about a girl. By the way, it ended up working out because we're married. So I arrived in Langley at the end of August 1995, and after 2 months on a commercial fishing boat, to say that I was a bit rough around the edges would be a gross understatement. Just ask anyone who worked with me at the time. I know Stephen and Catherine were in my first grade 9 class. I'm sorry. Well, I hated my first months at LCS. In fact, I was ready to quit at Christmas time and grovel back to my old principal and beg him for my job back. A wise colleague of mine convinced me to stick out the year, and I did. And 1 year led to another, and the Delta, and soon I realized my place at Langley Christian School and at this church. In 2012, most of you are aware that our family went for a year to Uganda, where I started a new music program at the Christian International School in Kampala, the capital. I'll share something with you that I've actually told very few people. I left LCS with some reservations about returning. I felt restless and felt as though maybe a change in job would be, it might be a good thing. I kept my eye out, and lo and behold, what I thought was my dream job at my dream school became available. I'm not going to tell you the name of the school. So anyways, I applied. And after extensive interviewing and testing, they gave the picking job to someone else. Well, I tell you, I felt pretty ripped off. I was upset, but on the other hand, I felt some peace about returning to LCS because God had clearly shown me that this was where He wanted me to be. Thus, I returned to Langley with great anticipation, and I have to say that the next 3 years of teaching were some of my best years, I felt. I felt like I was hitting my stride, that God had put me in the place that I was, and that things were clicking into place. Then, in 2015, I started feeling tired and clumsy. And most of you know the next part of that story. In September of 2016, I was diagnosed with ALS. Well, since that time, I've come to refer to my illness as a sort of backhanded blessing from God. Sure, ALS is hard, but it would be a lot harder without my school and church families supporting me. Just think of where I might be if I had stayed at that public school in Comox. Just think of where I might be if I had taken my quote-unquote dream job. God permitted and willed that I should be here because He knew well before I did what I would need. I call ALS my backhanded blessing because so many have blessed my life. I know because of the people around me that God loves me. And I would have missed out on all of it if my will had prevailed and not God's. Well, God only knows I don't have many answers. And while I still don't understand much, this brief look at my past leading up to the present shows me that God had a plan all along to take care of me. I still don't see the big picture. But like the saints of old, whom we just read about in Hebrews, I will continue to hold faith, God helping me, even though I might not ever see God's kingdom fully come into fruition here on earth, or ever understand why bad things happen. Are we not a people of faith? We talk about believing and trusting God all the time, but when hard times come, it's pretty hard to put your money where your mouth is. We begin to doubt the sovereignty of God. We begin to doubt He's in control. We begin to doubt that God is good. But I'm here to tell you, and the Bible Hebrew heroes of Hebrews 11 are here to tell you that God is omniscient. God is all-seeing, all-hearing, all-present, all the time. And while you may move from this side of heaven to the other, never knowing, never seeing, I charge you, people of God, my brothers and sisters in Christ, keep the faith. If you're struggling with that, just look around you. Your family is ready to walk beside you. God has already placed it on their hearts. So, in the words of the ancient prophet and priest and leader of Israel, Joshua, I say to you from God's word, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord, your God, will be with you wherever you go. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. You are all-powerful. You see all, and you watch over it. And when we don't understand, you give us grace. You pick us up and encourage us with your word and with your body, the church. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful to us. Lord, our faith is sometimes so small. Would you make it bigger so that we would trust in you, not just when things are going great, but when things are lousy too. We thank you for being the one true God, omniscient, the Alpha and Omega, whom we love and serve. In Jesus' name we pray.